We come to the end of January and to the end of our sermon series on healing. During January, we have looked at the healing of relationships. We've looked at the healing of the soul and the healing of the mind. And today, we think about the healing of the body. But like all the other healings that we've talked about, the healing of the body is done many different ways, that God works many different ways to heal the body. And so we look today at healing. That song that we just sang had a lot of different healings. Most of them were healings that Jesus did of the body. Can you remember? Can you just shout out? Let's think about you. We named several in the song. You can name those two. Who did Jesus heal, and what were they like? They were the blind man, the lepers, the bent over woman, the can't walk, the blind. All right, lots of them. Do you remember how Jesus healed them? What did Jesus do to heal them? Touch them. Usually we think of touching, right? Well, this is a list of the people that Jesus healed by touching. There was the deaf mute, the person that couldn't hear or speak, and he put his fingers in his ear, so he touched him in that way. Or the high priest slave, remember, that's the one that got their ear cut off when they arrested Jesus. Well, Jesus touched his ear to heal that. Let's see, Jairus's daughter and Peter's mother-in-law, he took them by the hand and lifted them up. So touch was important there. The man born blind, remember what he did there? He put mud on his eye. So he had to touch him to put, he first spit and made mud out of the. Yeah, anyway, he did that. And the blind man in Bethsaida, actually, he just spit in his eye and then he touched him. But that's that. And then there was the bleeding woman, who it actually doesn't say Jesus touched her, but what happened was she reached out and touched him. So touch was still important. So touch was important in all these, but guess what? Not in all of the healings. Some of the healings, he just said the word and they were healed. For example, the official's son and the officer's servant weren't even near Jesus at the time they were healed. Somebody came and appealed to Jesus for help on their behalf, and they were healed where they were, in another town. Then there was Lazarus, who died, and Jesus didn't go into the tomb. He stood outside the tomb and called Lazarus from the tomb. So that was just by the word. Or there was the man with the withered hand in the synagogue, and Jesus, it didn't say it touched him, but he told the man, stretch out your hand, and when he did, his hand was made well. So there were lots of ones that Jesus just healed by saying the word. But that one brings to mind a whole other category, and that's a category of those who were instructed to do something either before they were healed or as they were healed or after they were healed. They were instructed to do something like the man with the withered hand or like the paralyzed men, both in Capernaum and in Jerusalem. They were told, do you remember what they were told? They were told to take up their mat and walk. So they had to take up their mat. Or the man born blind, the one with the mud in his eyes, he had to find the pool of Siloam and go wash before he was made well. Or blind Bartimaeus was told to go on his way. And as he went on his way, then he was healed. And that's true also with the 10 lepers. Now, that's the story I want us to look at a little more in depth today. This is the story in Luke of 10 people who had leprosy. Now, we don't have, thank goodness, leprosy much anymore in this country, but leprosy is that disease that eats away at your skin and your fingers fall off and you're very deformed, and it's very, very contagious. So people who had leprosy had to live off in a colony by themselves, and they had to stay a very far distance from people. So that's the story here and in Luke that Luke tells about this. So here the word of God is contained in the 17th chapter of Luke, beginning at the 11th verse. On the way to Jerusalem, as Jesus was going through a region between Samaria and Galilee, he entered a village. And as he entered the village, 10 lepers approached him. But keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When Jesus saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priest." And as they turned to go, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he came and he prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. Then Jesus said, "Were not 10 made clean? But where are the other 9? For this man was a Samaritan. Are there none of them found to come and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And then he said to the man, "Get up and go on your way, for your faith has made you well." The word of God for the people of God. Now, what did you hear in that story that might help us as we seek to be healed as well? What did the lepers do as they saw Jesus? What did they first do? They called out, right? They asked Jesus for help. Now, so what's a good thing for us to do when we feel ill or when we have something wrong with us? To ask Jesus for help. Okay, number one, it seems elemental. Seems like, of course, duh, Diana, we know that. But some people don't ask God for help. They don't think about that. So, but that's not true of any of us. We all know that. So, yes, okay, we know. Ask Jesus for help. Now, what did Jesus tell them to do? Go show themselves to the priest. Now, doesn't that seem a little odd to you? Maybe we would think, well, go to the doctor. It's the doctors. I mean, even back then, they had physicians, they had doctors. We might think that's strange that he's telling them, go show themselves to the priest. But you need to realize that in their scriptures, in what we call the Old Testament, in their scriptures, there were certain rituals that you were to do to be cleansed. After you had this disease, if somehow you were made well, you had certain rituals, certain things that you had to do by the priest in the temple. And so what Jesus was telling them to do was to go take part in the ritual. Go take part in the ritual. Maybe that didn't seem like that was necessary at all. I mean, they were well. Why was Jesus saying, go take part in the ritual? Because that's what it said to do in the scripture. So he was saying, do what the scripture says. Go take part in the ritual. So it might be one of the things that we need to hear today, and that is, take part in the ritual. In a few minutes, we are going to have the ritual of the service of healing. Now, this ritual has been in our book of worship. That's the book of ritual for the United Methodist Church. It has been in our book of worship since 1992. But still, there are lots of churches that haven't had this service of healing. And matter of fact, I remember the first time that we had a service of healing here. It was about 1996. 4 years after it had come out, and our music director at the time was John Potter, and he had been to one of these big national conventions of worship music and other arts, and he had taken part in the service of healing, and he thought it was great, and he said, we need to have a service of healing here. But I had all these really negative contexts of what healing services were back from my childhood. I mean, back in the 50s, there were a lot of faith healers on television, and they would make this, they would rant and rave, and then they would make all these wild gyrations, and they would say, all right, you know, you're going to be well, and then people would jump up, and then you'd find out later they hadn't been sick in the first place, you know. Plus, there was the experience of my own father. Now, I was very young when all this happened, but I had heard the stories of it from the time I could remember. He went blind when I was 3 years old. And about the next year, when I was 4 or 5, I guess, he went to one of these faith healers. A faith healer came by, and they went to that service. And the preacher said to him, do you believe God will heal you? And my dad said, I believe if it is God's will, he will heal me. He said, no, now, do you believe God will make you see? And Dad said, I believe if it is God's will, he will heal me. He held strong. Now, the preacher didn't think that was good enough, but he prayed for him anyway. And my dad did not receive his sight. And the preacher said, see, you just do not have enough faith. You do not have enough faith, or you would see. Well, that never sat well with me, because if I knew anybody with a strong faith, it was my father. And for anybody to say that my dad didn't have enough faith and that he was blind because he didn't have enough faith, that did not sit well with me. And so I always had these things about faith healers. But John Potter, he was insistent, and he kept saying, Diana, read the book of worship. Just read the book of worship and see what it says. So this is the first part of that introduction. It says, healing is not magic, but underlying it is the great mystery of God's love. Those who minister spiritual healing are channels of God's love. A service of healing is not necessarily a service of curing, but it provides an atmosphere where healing can happen. Ooh, I like that. The fact healing is not magic. That made sense to me, because see, these TV healers and the ones that put on all this big drama, I mean, it did have that kind of ring of some kind of magical thing. But I like the idea that it's not magic, but it did underlie the great mystery of God's love, which I could truly buy into. And then I especially liked the part about it not being a service of curing so much as a service where the atmosphere of healing can happen. I like that, because that also fit in with what my father's experience was. Because you see, even though he was totally blind and remained totally blind the rest of his life, after that healing service, he always said he felt he had been healed of glaucoma. Now, when my dad went blind, that was many, many years ago, 60-some years ago, they didn't really know much about glaucoma. But he had had, before that, several really bad headaches, and he would go temporarily blind. And he was afraid that he would have a bad headache and lose his sight altogether. That's what he told the doctors. He went to several doctors there where we lived. He went to doctors in Indianapolis. He went to many doctors, and they said, no, that's not going to happen. But that's exactly what happened. He had a terrific headache that put him into the hospital, and 2 days later, he was totally blind. And they diagnosed it as glaucoma. And at that point, they didn't know what they could do. I know lots of people have glaucoma now. You shouldn't really ever go blind from glaucoma, because you can adjust that pressure. But at that point, they said, just because you are blind doesn't mean that the headaches will stop, that pressure will still build up there. And it did. But after that healing service, he had no more headaches, except just, you know, regular headaches like anybody has. And so he always said, I believe I was healed from the glaucoma. And I don't know, I was little. I didn't know about that too much. But what I saw as I grew up, and what I believe, is that his spirit was healed. because I never, ever saw somebody who was bitter or angry because he couldn't see. I saw a man of great faith, and as well my mother. I think the two of them were healed, and they had a wonderful, incredible relationship of mutual support for one another. And so I believe that his whole spirit was healed. There's a lot more to healing than just that. For it's part of this healing ritual, it says, the greatest healing of all is the reconciliation of a human being with God. When this happens, physical healing sometimes occurs. Mental and emotional balance is often restored. Spiritual health is enhanced, and relationships are healed. That's what I saw as a result of that healing service that was there with my dad. For the Christian, the basic purpose of spiritual healing, the ritual says, is to renew and strengthen one's relationship with the living Christ. And that is so much more important. So I read it, and I was thinking, well, okay. And I prayed about it, and Bob and I discussed it. Bob wasn't nearly as negative about it as I was, because when he was a kid, his church had a healing service for their pastor, Elsie Johns, and she had throat cancer, and she was well, preached many, many years after that. So he was more positive, but I was being the preacher that day. But the scripture lend itself to that. It seemed like that's what we should do. So we went ahead, even though on Thursday night at choir practice, I had told John Potter, no, we're not going to do it. But on Friday morning, I had Lynn put it in the bulletin. So we did it. But I was still hesitant because I was afraid that no one would come forward. I thought, this is going to be awkward. We're going to be standing up here with these jars of oil and nobody's going to come forward. It's going to be really dumb. But I was amazed because some of you were there. They came forward, and what amazed me the most is what happened within me. Because as I anointed people with oil and as I prayed put my hands on people I loved, people that I knew were suffering from various kinds of illness, people I knew who were suffering from various kinds of problems, I truly felt the presence of God working through me in a way I had never felt before. And so we had several healing services after that, maybe three a year. But we haven't had them for a while, and not intentionally, but it just didn't happen. So that's why I did this whole sermon series on healing, because I thought maybe some of you had some of the hang-ups that I first had. And especially there is that oil part, the anointing with oil. I really thought that was a little kooky to begin with, you know, because after all, Jesus, it never said that Jesus ever anointed anyone with oil. So he touched them, he spit on them. Would have been better to anoint with oil than spit on them, I think. But you know, it said he didn't ever mention him anointing with oil. But then I remember this part in Mark. Here it is in Mark, when he sends out the disciples, he says, in twos, it says, so they, that means the disciples. So the disciples, as they went out in twos, went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and what? Many who were sick and healed them. So maybe he didn't anoint people with oil, but he told his disciples to anoint with oil. And then there is in James, it says, the book of James, are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them. What? Anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. So it says it. It says to do it in the scriptures. What did Jesus tell those lepers to do? Go take part in the ritual. What did he say? Do what the scripture says. So Diana, do what the scripture says. Do what the scripture says. But this anointing with oil, actually, I have changed my thinking about this anointing with oil. I've gone full circle around here, because a couple years ago, when I had thyroid cancer, Somebody had given me a book about that time. Actually, it was for my son, but I read it, and it was about biblical herbs and spices and how medical science is finding that some of these things that they talked about in the Bible really help. Well, it so happens that I looked up this part. It had frankincense helps with managing the thyroid level in the body, and myrrh helps fight cancer. Or maybe it was the other way around. I can't remember. But I had them both. I had problems with both the thyroid and cancer. So I happened to have some little anointing oil that had frankincense and myrrh in it. I said, that's just what I need. So every morning I poured a little bit of that oil in the palm of my hands, and I anointed myself with oil. And then I rubbed it in, and then I cupped my hands like that, put my hands over my mouth, and took three deep breaths, breathing in the vapor of that frankincense and myrrh. And then I rubbed my hands together, and I rubbed them all over my hair. Well, did that help? I don't know. I think so. I think it helped a lot. I didn't have chemo with that kind of cancer. What they do is they make you radioactive. So I was a little like those lepers in the story, because I was radioactive and people couldn't get 10 feet, any closer than 10 feet.